I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and the NIV version. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Aline. Friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you? It'll be a big help to you and to me, as always, if you've got that open and you can see that what I'm saying is from the Word of God. I'm going to pray for us as we come to His Word, though, so won't you join me? Heavenly Father, we pray that as you speak to us this morning from your Word, that all perhaps the cares of this last week, the distractions that have come to us even this morning, will just subside in light of what you would have to say to us. Help us to listen. And Holy Spirit, won't you be at work so that as we listen, our hearts and our lives would be changed. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The good life. How would you define it? How would you describe the good life? For 18th century philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the good life consisted of a good bank account, a good cook, and good digestion. Maybe a little bit more ambitious than that, I don't know. You might remember from secondary school geography, do you remember Maslow had his hierarchy of needs? I don't know if you ever came across Maslow's hierarchy. Do you remember what was at the apex? Self-actualization. I don't know if you remember that. So the good life is reaching your potential and being all that you can be. Musicians have, of course, weighed in on this debate. Some of you might remember Tony Bennett. For him, he sang a huge hit single about the good life, and for him, the good life was romance and fun. Somebody a little bit more contemporary, G-Eazy. Have you heard of G-Eazy? He's a hip-hop artist. For him, the good life is, and I quote, hitting the Bentley store and having no credit card debts no more. So the good life is fame. The good life is fortune. Or maybe for you it's a little bit simpler than that. Maybe the good life is very simply the next stage in life. So getting your driver's license, getting your degree, landing that job, marriage, kids, promotion, retirement. When I get there, well, then I will have arrived at the good life. We all have our version, don't we, of this good life. Well, thankfully, Jesus had his version. And it's very simple, and it's very clearly put in John 10, verse 10. If you look down, I came, says Jesus, that they may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus says, I have come to give you the good life. The good life is in me. How can he say that? What does he mean? Well, look at the very next verse. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Yeah. It is the good shepherd who brings us the good life. Again, we're asking, well, what exactly does that mean? One thing that it doesn't mean, one idea that we've got to scrap right from the outset is this idea of the good shepherd as a kind of a rosy-cheeked, blue-eyed boy cuddling a woolly little lamb. And I guess that image translates into endless affirmation. Shepherd and shepherding in John 10 is a farming analogy that's taken from the first century. Now, shepherding in that day was tough, difficult, gritty, dangerous work. And this shepherd lays down his life. So we have to get away from what you sometimes find in these badly illustrated children's Bibles. You know, this idea of the good shepherd endlessly there to kind of give us a snuggle. Well, if not that, then what? Who is this good shepherd and why has he come? If you do have your Bible open there, won't you turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 34? Look, it'll also come up on the screen, but if you can find it, that'll be a help to you. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. I'm going to read from verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Then from verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So what you've got here is God himself. I myself will be the shepherd of my people. God himself shepherding his people Israel, but doing it through his servant David, through the Davidic king. So on one level, the good shepherd is God himself. On another level, it's the Davidic king. And what is he doing? He is bringing God's people back from exile and into a life of abundance. That's who Jesus is claiming to be. That shepherd. And again, what exactly does that look like? What is this good life that this good shepherd is offering us? Well, in this passage in John 10, the good shepherd brings a number of good gifts to his sheep. And the first is love and intimacy. It'll come up on the screen, these points. Have a look at verse 2. So now we're back in John 10. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Then from verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So this much Maslow had right, didn't he? Because for Maslow, love and intimacy is one of the most profound human needs that there is. And of course he is right, because we are made to know and to be known. That's why kind of solitary confinement is such a harsh punishment, isn't it? You know how it is with an old friend, where you can just completely be yourself with him. Don't you know that? You can drop your guard. You can let your hair down. You can just totally, totally be yourself, because that person knows you. They've seen you at your best. They've seen you at your worst. And they've decided to stick by you for some kind of unknown reason. So you can be completely at ease. You can trust them. It's like that with Jesus, only perfectly so, right? Because even old friends can abandon us. And that's the great tragedy. Even old friends can misunderstand our motives or our actions or our words. But not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. Time and time again in the Gospels, you'll know this, you've seen it. He has this unnerving habit, does Jesus, of looking right into a person's soul. Right into the soul of another human being. So remember the woman at the well? Do you remember that? Do you remember that story, that encounter? She says, come and meet a man. She runs to her neighbor. She says, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Of course, he told her much more than that. He told her everything she ever was. But that's how deeply Jesus knows us. And deeper still, he knows you as the Father knows the Son. Think about that. Think about it, how extraordinary that is. It's mind-blowing. As the Father knows the Son from all eternity, perfect, loving, intimate knowledge. Jesus could not be closer to you. He could not be closer to you than he is by his Holy Spirit. Friends, do you see the freedom that there is in that? Do you see the freedom? You don't have to fear being exposed or being discovered, because the one who matters already knows. Already knows. He already knows your deepest fear. He already knows your deepest secret. He already knows your deepest longings. And guess what? He's not going to use it against you. Okay. He's not. He's not going to kind of drag it out as leverage in an argument one day. He knows you. You can trust him. He's for you. You're not alone. You're not alone. The second thing he offers is security. It's from verse 27. Have a look down. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What Jesus is offering us is absolute security. Absolute security. It's the absolute safety of the immovable hand of God. I mean, can you imagine someone trying to snatch something or someone out of the hand of God Almighty? Can you imagine? How dare you? It's unthinkable, isn't it? But we are naturally insecure people. Think of all our insecurities. Think of the things that rob us of peace. Does he really love me? What if she gets sick again? How are we going to survive? Where's the money going to come from? What about our children? What kind of world are they going to grow up in? Am I good enough? If only I was skinnier. Or taller. Or broader. Do I really matter? I mean, would it make any difference at all if I wasn't even here? We all live with insecurity. I mean, maybe you're one of those very few people, those very few well-adjusted people who are the blasé, life comes easy, not a care in the world type. The rest of us hate you, by the way, if you like that. If that's you, and look, there are very, very few in this position. Well, there's one insecurity that even you cannot escape, and that is death. Death. Leo Tolstoy wrote a story about a blasé, life comes easy, not a care in the world, up-and-coming young magistrate named Ivan Lich. He was just one of those guys. He made life look easy, right? Kind of casual about everything. You know the type. Until he got sick. And then life became hard. And he actually became a burden to others. And Tolstoy describes it like this. His friends had supper and went away, and Ivan Lich was left alone with the consciousness that his life was poisoned and was poisoning the lives of others, and that this poison did not weaken but penetrated more and more deeply into his whole being. With this consciousness and with physical pain besides the terror, he must go to bed, often to lie awake the greater part of the night. Next morning he had to get up again, dress, go to the law courts, speak and write, or if he did not go out, spend at home those 24 hours a day, each of which was a torture. And he had to live thus, all alone, on the brink of an abyss, with no one who understood or pitied him. And later on in the story, after much more of this kind of suffering, Ivan eventually cries out in agony, "It can't be that life is so senseless and horrible. But if it really has been so horrible and senseless, why must I die and die in agony? There is something wrong." And we have to agree with him. There is something wrong. Death. Death is the great final insecurity that none of us escapes. None of us. But Jesus rescues us even from death. Even death cannot separate you from the love of Christ. That is the promise. Not even death can separate you, can take you, can pluck you out of the hand of your Father who loves you. Not even death. Now, friends, I'm sensitive to the fact that even here in this room, there are some for whom death is not some kind of distant hypothetical. Perhaps you are staring death right in the face. In the little kind of pastoral experience that I've had and from talking to other people about it, those who face death, trusting in Christ, have this profound sense of peace that is hard to explain. Hard to explain. And do you know why? It's because they have let go of all of this false security. They've let go of all the props. And they have trusted themselves entirely to the Good Shepherd. The rest of us are like Ivan Lich. We are still trusting in ourselves, and our props, and our achievements, and our successes, our children, our health, you name it, our careers. And so for us, there's only insecurity, or the illusion of security, or false security. There's only stress and anxiety deep down, because we know that deep down that we are not safe. It doesn't matter how high you build your walls or how many friends you gather on Facebook. Safety is an illusion. But if you put your hand into the hand of the Good Shepherd, dear friends, well, that is the one place in which you are truly safe. Jesus offers us security. The Good Shepherd also offers us rescue. That's the third thing he offers us. In fact, before he can offer us security, he must offer us rescue. So have a look down at verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. We as the sheep are actually in grave danger. We don't recognize it sometimes, but we are. We're in danger that this broken life is all that there is. We're in danger of our sin leading us down the path of self-destruction. And everyone who offers us a solution fails in the end. It doesn't matter who your savior is, whether it is Karl Marx or Oprah Winfrey or Leah Varadkar or Elon Musk. It really doesn't matter. At some point, the solutions they offer prove empty. And at some point, they are going to fail you. They will cheat or lie or hold a position that you really can't accept, or they go off air, or they stop writing, or they move away, they get sick, they switch parties, you name it. In the end, at some point, their commitment to you will give way to self-interest. That's just the way it is. That is the human condition. But the Good Shepherd was unique amongst human beings. And so the rescue that he offers is unique. Listen to these words from Ezekiel again. Just listen carefully. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. You see what he's offering us? Rescue from all the ravages of living as a sinner in the sinful world. And he also offers rescue from our most imminent danger, from our most dangerous enemy, that wolf, the devil. The rescue he offers is unique. Not only does he lay down his life to save you from the wolf, to save you from yourself, but he also takes it up again. He is unique among saviors in that not only is he willing to save you, but he is truly able to save you. And that combination is unique. It's unique. He's willing. He loves you. Do you know that for yourself? Do you know that for yourself? God in Christ loves you. He is willing. He gives himself entirely for you. He surrenders self-interest completely for your sake, in a way that no one else has, no one else will, and no one else can. He lays down his life, his precious life. He lays it down for you. He's willing to save. He's also able. Other saviors might be able to offer you some sort of temporary relief, some sort of temporary remedy to this or that effect of sin. But no one else can save you permanently, fully, holistically, all that you are, from sin itself. Not just from the effect of sin, but from the cause. Not from the symptom, but from the disease. Jesus alone can save you from sin and from death. And he can Because not only did he lay down his life, but he also took it up again. That is not something that anyone else can do. No one else can defeat sin and death in the way that Jesus Christ has. And so we can say that he'll never fail you. Never. Even the cross, think about this. Even the cross, which kind of superficially looks so much like a failure, is the greatest triumph that ever was. Jesus will not fail you. He never has, and he never will. Never. The Good Shepherd offers a rescue like no one else can. He saves you from the wolf, from the world, and from yourself. The fourth thing that the Good Shepherd offers us is direction, meaning, and purpose. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's almost the universal experience of those who arrive at the good life to discover that it is not really there. Marilyn Monroe said, fame doesn't fulfill you. It warms you a bit, but that warmth is temporary. She died of a drug overdose, age 36. Robin Williams, widely considered to be one of the most funny guys that ever lived, said, I think that the saddest people always try their hardest to make other people happy because they know what it's like to feel absolutely worthless. And they don't want anyone else to feel like that. He hung himself, age 63. At the time of his death, his net worth was in excess of $50 million. But it wasn't reason enough to keep on living. Chester Bennington said this, I always wanted to be a rock star. That was my childhood dream. That's why I told everyone I was going to be when I grew up. He hung himself, age 41. At the time, he was the lead singer of Linkin Park, which is a rock band which sold over 100 million albums. But friends, this is not just the experience of the rich and famous. All of us know what it's like to arrive at the good life and to discover that it's not really there. We think, you know, going back to the early example, if I could just get my driver's license, that'll be the good life. Me on the open road. And it is, until you sit in Letterkenny traffic or in Dublin traffic. We think, if I could only just meet the one, and then I will arrive at the good life. And it is, until you meet his mother. We think, if I could just get that promotion, that'll be it. That'll be the good life. And it is. Until you realize that the promotion comes with a company phone that you never get to switch off. That's our experience. Chasing the good life. It's a bit like chasing a mirage around the desert. You keep arriving to find that it's not actually there. It's not there. Until you just eventually sit down in the sand in despair and you ask, what is it all about? What is it all about? What am I actually doing? Where am I going? What's this life all about? The Good Shepherd says, come, follow me, and I will give you direction and purpose and meaning. And he does. But where is he leading us? The fifth and final thing that the Good Shepherd gives us is the life of abundance. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That was verse 10. And then verse 9, do you remember? Jesus talks about leading his sheep to pasture. And when we read Ezekiel, we heard that those pastures were rich. They were lavish. They really were the abundant life. In verse 27, he talks about giving his sheep eternal life. We know that he had Ezekiel in mind. So we know that when he talks this way, what he's talking about is leading his sheep back to God. The good life, abundant life, is life in the presence of God. Jesus is leading his people out of exile, out of the exile of sinful self-interest and into the promised land of life, into the presence of God and of his people. Now, friends, this is both a journey as well as it's a destination. It is a journey in a sense that to follow Jesus means to live for God and to live for others. The great irony for Maslow, and look, I wish Maslow were here this morning, is that to truly self-actualize, you have to put yourself to one side. You actually have to put your interest to one side. You have to set aside self-interest in submission to God and out of love for one another. The great irony is that to truly find yourself, you have to lose yourself. A good life is in God and in other people. That's where Jesus is leading you, out of yourself into the loving arms of your Heavenly Father and into the lives of the people sitting around you. As journeys go, this one is tough. It really is tough, because we are always tempted to look back to the life of self-interest. There are 1,000 voices whispering to us, like the snake in the garden, saying, can God really be trusted? You know, can he really be trusted? Is this really the good life? Why not just look out for number one for a change? That's what we have. That's why, friends, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the Good Shepherd, fixed on him. That's why, with all this noise ringing out in our ears, we have to listen and listen very carefully to his voice. And what he is saying to us this morning, what he's offering us, is intimacy and love, security, rescue, direction, meaning, purpose, and the life of abundancy. That's for the journey. Now, listen to the destination. Listen to where the Good Shepherd is leading us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. That, my friends, is the good life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us the good life and the good shepherd, your son. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone who is here this morning who might be hearing your voice for the first time. Please speak to them by your spirit and give them the gift of knowing you. And for those of us who've been your sheep for some time, Lord Jesus, won't you help us to keep trusting your promises, to keep listening ever so closely to your voice. Help us to keep following you. Amen.